If I said, let us pray, what would you be thinking we're about to do? That's our topic for today, whether or not prayer is a means of grace. And why is that important for you? It's important because once you understand what a means of grace is, you will discover whether or not prayer fits in that category. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this day. And we are going to be taking a look at the whole concept of prayer. Our numbers, because this is a phone-in program, to which you can address what I'm saying, ask questions, make comments. St. Louis area is 505-7850. Toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. To answer the question whether or not prayer is a means of grace, we first have to talk about what is a means of grace. For example, you went to the grocery store today, you went to work, you went shopping. What was the means by which you got there? The means probably was a taxi, your own vehicle, a bus. You walked. The means, therefore, refers to the manner in which you went from one to the other. The means of making your body strong would be eating the right food and doing the right exercise. This concept is pretty easy to understand until we get into theology. So many people seem to be confused about the means of grace, not so much because of the word means, but because of the word grace. What would be a synonym for the word grace in your mind? When you think of grace, well, you could be thinking of a prayer. When we go to a restaurant, we say grace, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. Although I remember one story where the father said to the daughter, would you please say grace for us? And she said, sure, Dad. Everyone bowed their head. She said, grace, amen. No, the term grace there would mean more than just saying the word grace. Grace has become a shortened term for the prayer before a meal. What we're finding out is the word grace, like the word law, like the word gospel, like the word Israel, and we can go on, has more than one meaning in the Bible. In fact, there are numerous meanings found in the Holy Scripture. But the one we're speaking of primarily is the kind of grace that we receive from God. For example, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, John is writing to the churches, and he begins, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, what does he mean by grace? I'll tell you what was meant at the time of the Reformation. Grace was considered to be some kind of substance, some power source, that when you would pray to God or when you would go to the sacraments, and there were seven of them at that time, not just baptism and the Lord's Supper, but marriage, extreme unction, ordination, and so forth, confirmation. When you would have these sacraments done to you, you would receive grace from God, with which then you cooperated in order to what? In order to get right with God. That's why for the Roman Church, and even for a number of Protestant churches today, one is not saved by faith alone, but faith plus works. And those works are still credited to God in their thinking, because without the grace that you get from God, you would be unable to do those works. Now, this may surprise you, But when the Scripture speaks of grace in this term, it is not referring to some substance that you receive from God. It's really referring to something about God. And that's why I like 2 John 1 verse 3 so much. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God. Now, if you just read it that way, you may say, okay, I'm going to get some grace. But then, what's this mercy and peace that you're going to get? Notice, it's not going to be sent to you from God. It will be with you from God. In other words, the grace, mercy, and peace that the Apostle John is speaking of here is really referring to kind of God's attitude towards you. God is gracious. He is merciful. And there is now a peace between God and man that, of course, came about because of the death of Jesus Christ. Grace, therefore, isn't some substance you get. It's actually a gift of God's gracious attitude towards you. He is gracious towards you. If someone is gracious or merciful or is at peace with you, it's not that you receive anything. It's that there is a relationship now bound by that grace, mercy, and peace. So that's the first point we want to make about grace. We'll move now to the means of grace, but first of all, we'll go to the phone numbers at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I remember from my confirmation class, Pastor Ackerman made the distinction between justice, mercy, and grace. He said justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve.
That's right.
And the acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Now, did you hear her? God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? That's not some substance you get. It's God who is rich towards you because of the expense, the payment that Christ made. He's the one that expended his life for you, his treasure. And therefore, the riches of God, which are what? The forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life. These are gifts you receive. So when it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, the point that's being made here in 2 John 1:3 is you already have received these gifts. There's nothing you need to work on in order to have a gracious God, or that He will be merciful towards you, or that you will receive His peace. The angels told the shepherds at the birth of Christ that peace be unto you. In fact, peace would come to all men. Moreover, when Jesus entered into the upper room on the night of his resurrection, where disciples cowered in fear, what were the first words he said to him? Said to them, peace be unto you. This peace is not a feeling. It's actually a cessation of war against God. A cessation means we're stopping the fighting. Why? Because God has called a halt to His wrath descending upon human beings in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why, from God, we know now that we are in a gracious stand, a merciful stand, and a stand of peace between us and God. Now, what does it mean, the means of grace? So, if I go to the restaurant, what is the means by which you're going to bring us back the food? Well, it could be a number of means. One means would be you've got money to pay for it. Another means is that you took a box along, and you're going to put the food in that and bring it back. Another means is that you have a vehicle which you're going to drive the food back in. So the word means can have a multitude of references depending on the context. But we're talking here about the means of grace. What would that mean? What it means is this mercy and peace and grace that God is filled with, that He desires to be gracious and merciful and offer you peace. How does it get to you? What is the means? What is the vehicle by which you receive that wonderful gift? Now, in some denominations or some Christians, they believe that prayer is the means by which you receive these gifts. For example, they will have a prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. I believe you are Lord. I put my trust in you. Therefore, enter into my heart. See, that's a prayer, and they really believe that if you say that kind of prayer, God will enter into your heart and you will become a Christian. Now, why do we not agree with that according to the Bible? Well, first of all, it says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means you can't confess Jesus is Lord before you are totally saved. Because once you have the Holy Spirit, once faith is brought to your heart, once you desire to have God as part of your life, He already is. It's of some note that the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, petitions means requests from the Latin petitio, that these requests of the Lord's Prayer are already fulfilled before you finish saying them. Our Father who art in heaven. Yes, He's in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Yes, His name is already holy, and many people are keeping it holy. Thy kingdom come. That kingdom is a coming, and it's going to continue to come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That also is fulfilled. God's will is fulfilled as it is in heaven, also on earth. As you go through each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, you're really praying for something that has already taken place and is continuing to take place, such as the forgiveness of your sins. Therefore, prayer cannot be considered as a means of grace, because prayer is not the instrument by which you are saved. What we're talking about here, to receive a gracious God into your heart, needs to take place by God doing all the work. God is the one who comes to you. Unbelievers don't go to God. Why don't they go to God? Because they can't find Him. Why can't they find Him? Because they don't believe in Him. That's why they're called unbelievers. If somebody comes up to you and says, by the way, I met Harry outside, and he indicated he's got $50 for you. And you're sitting on the last bar stool in the bar, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know any Harry. If I get up and leave this, they're going to sit on this bar stool, and I'm not going to have a place. What should I do? But you don't believe there's a Harry. So you don't move. Just because something exists and someone is aware that it exists in no way means that that brings faith to the person who doesn't believe it exists. You can't go find something that you don't believe exists. To ask an unbeliever to invite Christ into the heart is to ask him to invite something that he doesn't believe exists into his heart. What kind of sincere prayer is that? But at the very moment that he desires to do so, there's no need to do so. Let me say that again. At the very moment a person desires to invite Christ into their heart because of their love for him, there's no need to do so because they wouldn't even have that desire were he not already in their heart. The Holy Spirit has already moved them to trust in Jesus as Savior. You see, trust always is prior to our response of trust, which is wanting Jesus to be with us. First, we trust, which means He's already with us, and then there's no need, really, to be concerned. Now, God has set up certain vehicles or means by which he will transfer to you the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Assuming that the means of grace, as indicated in the scripture, refers to the precious riches of God that he has won for you, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, eternal life. Here's the problem. Jesus died and he rose, but not everyone is saved. So something else has to be done. Now, one thing that can be done is just speaking the word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. So there's a possibility there. But if you're asking the question, how do I, as an unbeliever, ever get right with God? There is no answer to that. You can't get right with God. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can think. There's nothing you can say. Because you're an unbeliever. Now, I'm assuming I'm talking mainly to believers out there. But believers who wonder, why isn't prayer a means of grace? Well, now let's stop and think about it. It certainly cannot be a means by which you are saved. That's impossible. Why? Because to pray properly is only possible by a believer. Yeah, let me say that again. For God to consider your prayer a proper prayer, you have to be a believer in Christ. Because outside of Christ, there is no good work that God recognizes as a proper fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that God is looking for. People, when they, on Judgment Day, are judged, they are not being judged by their good works. They're judged as to whether or not they have any fruit of the Holy Spirit. To have a fruit of the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit needs to be within you to motivate you to love, care, take care of others, meet people's needs properly. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Take away the faith in Jesus Christ, and you've lost the true motivation for doing anything. As a Christian, you may not be aware of how often your faith in Jesus Christ moves you to do things. It's really quite amazing from God's point of view how often faith in Jesus changes the direction you're going, changes the decisions you make, changes everything about you, because you have a new core, a new center. And when you have that new core and that new center that is by and in of itself not selfish oriented, you then begin to practice what you preach. Prayer cannot be a means of grace, therefore, for bringing Christ into the heart, because prayer is a response to being saved. It's not a priori to being saved. That means it comes after you're totally saved. It never comes before you're saved. Oh, I know what some are saying, but how about all those times that unbelievers pray to God? They ask God for help. They may even use the word God. That is not true prayer. Because true prayer, though it may not be fully aware of everything that God desires for us, is based on a faith and a hope in Christ that is found. But it is not easy. It's not easy to take a life and understand it from this point of view all the time. It can become quite difficult. When we speak, therefore, of the means of grace, there is something else that God uses specifically to bring a person into a right relationship with him, and that, of course, is baptism. You see, the means of grace needs to be the vehicle by which you receive what Christ has done for you. Now, what has he done for you? He died on the cross. He got buried in the grave, and he rose from the dead. Now, what event incorporates you into those three items? Well, listen to Romans 6, verse 3 and following. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now there you have all three wonderful benefits that Jesus did for you. He was put to death, he was buried, and he was risen from the dead. And now that's all yours. It's all yours through baptism. Why is that so hard to understand? You receive a lot of things through means. For example, somebody is sending you a birthday present or a wedding anniversary present, and the gift is a check for $100. What is the means by which you receive it? Well, there's a number of them. There can be the mailman. There can be the post office. There can be an envelope. There can be a check. There can be a bank. I mean, all of those answers are right, depending on the context in which you want to say the most. But the most we would want to say is that in baptism, it is as though we are living through the three big experiences that Jesus went through, which means we receive all the benefits of it, namely his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. So, baptism is definitely a means of grace. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't see it that way. They don't recognize baptism as God's work. That's right. They recognize it as man's work. When we get back from the break, we'll indicate what we mean by that. How baptism is thought by some to be the work of man, whereas the Bible teaches it as the work of God. You can see what a huge difference it is. If it's our work, we are now giving something to God. But if it's God's work, he is now giving something to us. It's kind of like that question that all Christians get right that I like asking every now and then. Were you saved because of a promise that God made to you, or because of a promise you made to God? And invariably, if a person is honest, God is always the one driving everything. Numbers here, in case you like to phone during the break, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about how prayer may or may not be a means of grace. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we get back from the break. And we'll also take an in-depth look then as to what is a means of grace if prayer is not. And finally, is there ever a time that one could suggest that prayer is a means of grace? I think there is. And that's what we'll talk about when we get back from the break.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Roland Lettner.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Diane, if I want a new kid by Friday, how could I find out how to do that?
I think maybe we could talk to Dr. Kevin Lehman.
Why?
Well, he has a book by that title.
How to Have a New Kid by Friday?
Right.
We'll have to work fast. It's Wednesday.
Starting on Wednesday.
Yeah.
We'll talk with Brad Aldrich from Cross Pollination Ministries as well. On the next afternoon show, it's 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
It is certainly true that disaster has left its mark both on our nation and our world. If you would like to help people who are suffering through these difficult times, think about LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Their unique mission is to strengthen local Lutheran partners, including congregations, human care organizations, missionaries, partner churches, all to respond to Christ's love by serving their communities. For more information, go to lcms.org/worldrelief.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Giving to the Lord can be challenging when finances are tight, but my colleague Dr. Dobson shares this story about his father, who was a very generous giver.
I remember one time in particular where we knelt and we prayed, and my dad said, "Lord, you said if we would give to others in our good times. You'd be there when we had a need, and we have a need now, and we ask you to help us. And I'm telling you, about 3 days later, a $1,200 check came in the mail. And my faith just grew, you know, by leaps and bounds as I saw God coming back and pouring out, the blessings from the windows of heaven.
Generosity is an important principle for the entire family. It stretches our faith and reminds us of how we depend on God for everything we have. To learn more about teaching good stewardship to your kids, visit our parenting website at focusonyourchild.com.
You may have recently received a letter from our station manager, Chuck Rathert, with some important concerns about the challenges facing the radio ministry of AM 850 KFUO in the future. It also featured some heartwarming words of thanks from a listener of Mark Hawkinson's program, Moments of Assurance. It's understandable if you read it and set it aside to consider at a later time, but please don't forget it. We depend on you to help continue the programs you've come to expect from AM 850 KFUO.
Big and rich at the fair.
Yeah, we're coming to your city. Gonna play our guitars and sing you a country song.
See Big and Rich at the Missouri State Fair, which begins its 11-day run August 7th in Sedalia, Missouri. Take the family to see rodeos, truck and tractor pulls, motocross, ATV racing, a carnival midway, and demolition derby. Plus, competitions in agriculture, barbecue, home economics, fine arts, and cattle. Plus, Big and Rich at the fair, Sedalia. The Festival of the Little Hills returns to historic St. Charles and Frontier Park, and you're invited August 15th through 17th. See craftsmen and artists from across the country, wood carvers, basket weavers, potters, sculptors, and quilters. You can buy everything from bird feeders to handmade necklaces and enjoy food and fun and entertainment. The Festival of the Little Hills has something for the entire family. August 15th through 17th in St. Charles at Frontier Park.
With the privilege we have in this country comes a great responsibility.
Mark Wine, community volunteer.
The giving spirit is as passionate today as it was decades ago. Each generation has a tremendous impact on the future of our world.
Lead, inspire, change the world again. Join thousands and find out which volunteer opportunity is best for you. Call 877-210-7611 or visit movolunteers.org.
We're talking about whether prayer is a means of grace, because a lot of us often think it might be. And the reason for that is when we pray, we feel good. Don't you feel good? Well, then isn't that because God sends us His grace? That's what we're trying to deal with today. We've decided that a means of grace, first of all, the means means the vehicle by which God sends us His what? If we say He sends us an abundance of grace, grace becomes kind of a power source with which we work on and improve ourselves. No, He doesn't send us a power source. He sends us His gracious attitude. He is gracious toward us. He is merciful toward us. He is rich toward us. That is, when I receive somebody's grace, that is, they are gracious to me, that means I get a gift. For example, it may be your birthday and somebody gives you a gift, maybe at work, you're not that familiar with them, and you look at them and say, that was mighty gracious of you. You don't look at the gift and say, wow, I needed this grace. Now, that's the distinction we're trying to keep in mind, that God is gracious towards you. You receive grace, mercy, and peace, but it isn't a substance. It's actually the gift. You are now right with God. And then we talked about the means, and just to bring everybody up to date, the means is the way, the vehicle by which you receive these gifts. And we just concluded at the end of the first part of the hour that baptism is indeed a means of grace, because it promises the benefits of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to come to you. It's really strange, isn't it? Let me put it this way. Maybe another analogy might help. somebody wants to give you some money, and you ask for $100, but they give you one piece of paper, and it's not a $100 bill. It's actually called a check. Now, normally you can't take that check and walk into a department store and buy something with it. You have to go and cash the check. You have to put it in the bank. You need to deposit it, whatever you want to say. The check, therefore, is the means by which the money was given to you. Baptism is the means by which the benefits of Christ are given to you. Now, you can probably understand one other means of grace that the Bible is pretty clear about, and that's the Holy Supper of our Lord. In the Eucharist, which comes from the Greek word thanksgiving, and giving thanks, he broke the bread and blessed it. So that giving thanks, that's where the Eucharist comes from. Or you call it the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion. Holy means sacred. Communion means a combining together of both the bread and the body of Christ, and the wine and the blood of Christ. You really and truly receive not just the body and blood of Christ, but all the benefits attached to that body given for you and that blood shed for you. So, for the Reformers, there are really only two sacraments, because what do you receive in marriage? They considered marriage to be a sacrament. What do you receive as a benefit of Christ's death and resurrection? Really nothing. Because you already had, prior to the death and resurrection, marriage instituted, where one would leave father and mother and join to another, and the two would become one. That happens, by the way, even with atheists. God recognizes them as married, even if they're not believers. But for something to be received as a sacrament, it only is effective if you are a believer. So we would not consider marriage or ordination even to be a sacrament. Now, of course, in Roman thought, when a priest gets ordained, he gets what's called an indelible character. He has now the ability to, in a sense, change wine into blood. Only priests are allowed to do the Lord's Supper publicly, because they alone have the inherent quality when they were ordained to be able to do the Lord's Supper. A common lay person cannot even do the Lord's Supper under any circumstances. We believe, teach, and confess, though, that like baptism, which can be done in an emergency, so also the Lord's Supper could be conducted by a lay person. Now, that would be where there are no pastors around to be in an emergency. The only one I can think of right now that comes to my mind was when certain individuals were locked in Nazi concentration camps for years. And under those circumstances, there was no pastor or priest among them. They would conduct the Lord's Supper. The means of grace cannot be prayer in that sense, then, because there is no gospel benefit provided just by a prayer. For example, it doesn't really matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever when you take the Lord's Supper. You will receive the body and blood of Christ. It's not that only believers receive the body and blood and unbelievers don't. No, both receive the true body and blood. It's just that for an unbeliever or for a Christian who is taking it unworthily, which means in the wrong manner, then it'll come back and bite them so that they may become sick and even die, says 1 Corinthians 11, according to Paul. What we need to then really zero in on is, can prayer ever be a means of grace? Well, let's think what the grace is. It's receiving the good news that Jesus Christ has forgiven you all your sins. In a sense, when a pastor goes to a hospital on a hospital call, there often is not that much of a difference between doing a short Bible study or saying a short prayer. What do I mean by that? That if you have a specific situation, let's say somebody who is ill in the hospital because they fell and broke their leg, you have that kind of a situation, that can be incorporated into the prayer, and preaching can be done. Even though that such preaching may not be done by an ordained pastor. But all are able to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. God has limited the proclamation in a public setting, that is within the congregation, to male ordained clergy. But the point I'm making is prayer a sacrament? When I go to the hospital and visit a member, depending on why the member is in the hospital, changes my prayer. If they're there because they're recuperating from having had a baby, the prayer is going to be quite different than those who are preparing for cancer surgery. Those who had a baby, we may even thank them for showing up, say a little bit about them. But those preparing for cancer surgery, these people are really nervous. So I'm going to use different words from the Bible. But more than just words, there is only one thing that comforts, which is the gospel. And what is that? The only comforting signal from the gospel is promises from God. If you don't have those promises from God incorporated in the prayer, you might as well read an Emily Dickinson poem. Because the promises from the gospel are very comforting. In one sense, then, prayer in and of itself cannot be considered to be a means of grace. It's just not possible. But on the other hand, if you recognize that often within prayers, there is included the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are sharing the gospel through your prayer. Now, some pastors have gotten into trouble when they're asked to say a prayer before Congress or some other legislative body, and they may even say things like, "And we pray, Lord, that you'll change the minds of those who think abortion is okay." And they go into a lengthy dissertation on a subject that they're interested in, but maybe nobody else is. Prayer can be a means of grace if it carries with it the promises of God. So in comforting someone, you are using the Word of God. Where prayer is not a means of grace is, first of all, when it is stated by an unbeliever. A Mormon's prayer, Jehovah's Witnesses pray. Many people pray who do not believe in the true God, but God does not recognize that as a valid prayer. And there are not the promises attached to that statement of prayer as there are to those who pray according to the will of God. Prayer, therefore, is a means of grace when one is comforted by the appropriate promises connected to the event that started the whole thing. Prayer is not a means of grace when, for example, it's a litany of, "I want this, I want that, I want this." And prayer is also not a means of grace if an unbeliever is saying it. So, to answer the question, is prayer a means of grace? We've ended up with that Reformation paradox, yes and no. As an expression of faith, when a Christian approaches God, prayer is not a means of grace. But if it contains a declaration or proclamation of the gospel, then it does act as a means of grace. I'll give you another example of something outside of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that God distributes the gifts of the forgiveness of sins. Because some definitions of a sacrament refer not only to the distribution of the gifts of God, but also by means of a visible element. That's why baptism, baptizing into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where water is used, is so important that the household has to be ready to have a supply of water on hand, and so forth. But then when we're talking about the Lord's Supper and baptism, you do have a visible means. The Lord's Supper is bread and wine. And the other item, of course, in baptism is water. But some would suggest that the absolution is also a means of grace. Now, what is the absolution? Prior to beginning a worship service, the people need to be prepared. And how do we prepare ourselves to receive the gifts of God? We confess that we are not worthy to receive those gifts. So we confess that we are not only unworthy, but deserving temporal and eternal punishment. But we fall on the mercy and grace of God so that He will take to us kindly and graciously and restore us to our former grandeur. Now, God has done this in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He continues to do it among all of our friends. But the absolution, it says the following, upon this your confession. So the absolution is determined by the confession that you have heard. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, that means I've got the power here in this office, because I'm a called and ordained servant of the Word. Therefore, I will announce to you the grace of God, and in the stead of by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I will also forgive all of your sins. Now, that does not have a visible means. Absolution is simply vocables, but it is phrased so well that it brings across what an individual would only hope to have. And that is the means of grace. For when we speak a proper prayer, reminding us of who Jesus is and what He has done for us, that can become a means of grace, just like the absolution is. You do not necessarily need a visible particle of water, bread, or wine for it to be attached to the holy thing. If you have any questions on prayer, therefore, don't hesitate to call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Part of the reason we're having a problem with this issue is not only are there a number of definitions for the word grace, but also for prayer. Somebody comes to you and says, I am praying for you. But they don't indicate to whom these prayers are going to be offered. In contrast to saying, boy, I feel so sorry, I'm definitely going to be praying for you. Now, prayer can be part of the secular kingdom, which it often is when at the beginning of a legislation that folks are doing, that they have an opening prayer. Now, sometimes people may be more blunt than others, be only praying in the name of Jesus or something like that. And that may upset some people. But as long as we're allowed to have prayer, then we should be able to say prayer in such a way that it is as though we individually or as a group are praying to God. Unspecified prayers also are those that do not tell us to whom we are giving thanks. We just kind of pray and thank you for this, thank you for that. And you don't know if we're praying to the Force or to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most individuals do have an idea of God if they're going to pray to Him at all. But because we cannot tell the future, we have no idea when we're going to be able to use these gifts from God. Any prayer, the bottom line is this, without faith, any prayer at all, that would mean that it is not a prayer in God's eyes. Any prayer without faith falls under the same censure as those who properly frame prayers asking for things contrary to God's will and against His commandments, like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Thank God I'm not like other people. Hello? You're exactly like other people. In fact, you're just as bad as other people. As long as you get into the comparison game, you will never be satisfied. You can't compare your life to others and think you're better off in God's eyes. No, what we're looking towards is satisfying the debt, realizing that God did that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and being ready to pray in such a way that it could become a means of grace, particularly if your prayers are dealing with relevant issues at the time. Prayer also, in the Bible, can just refer to the worship service. And they met together in prayer. Just didn't mean they sat around and prayed all the time. Prayer included the liturgy, the introit, the readings. In fact, the entire worship service is included under the concept of prayer. But when we're talking about is prayer a means of grace, we're talking about is a individual's only prayer to God. Is that what makes all the difference? Or is there more to it? Prayer as a means of grace is something that can come about because you have words in it that really are the gospel. Non-Christians, if they say, I'm praying for you, are they praying to an outside force? They're certainly not praying in the name of Jesus. So their prayers would be ineffectual. It would not be effectual at all. It's what we talked about earlier, that God doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. We didn't mean that God doesn't hear them because he's omnipresent and he knows all things. So he would be aware, for sure, of that particular kind of a prayer. But on the other hand, requests offered to God in the name of Jesus are definitely prayers according to Christian understanding. To put it bluntly, any prayer offered to God without faith, frankly, puts you in a position where God is no longer listening. We got to be careful what we mean by listening here. We're not talking about that God is no longer aware of what's going on. We're really talking about the whole concept that God isn't listening in the sense that there is something he could do about this. He can do anything he wants. But just as when you're walking through a grocery store and you hear the cry of a child, if the child's in not some kind of physical danger, you're not going to interfere. You let the mother take over or whoever's watching the child at that time. So we're not to put out every fire. And prayer can be very helpful, but it is also most dangerous. Because so often we use prayer to tell God off. Or to tell him how to operate. Or to tell him how to make sure that we get what we want. And God simply doesn't operate on those levels. Because from God's point of view, more important than anything is how human beings deal with him since the death of Jesus Christ. One can say that in worship you have two parts. You have proclamation, where the word is preached in its purity, the readings are read, and perhaps the sacraments are delivered. But the other part of worship is prayer, which is the response of faith to that proclamation. And that's why, to a degree, prayer cannot be considered a means of grace, because it's really in response to having received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. In that sense, then, it's difficult to see how prayer could be a means of grace. Occasionally it can, when it offers the only hope from the cross of Christ. Now, who can deny that the most pure prayer is the Lord's Prayer? It's pure as is another prayer. Those that are in the Scripture that mention Jesus, or those that are unable to talk about Jesus because of unbelief, those kinds of prayers would not be heard. But if you have a right relationship with God, then prayer can be heard. And even when you don't have a right relationship, you might hear more about prayer as God tries to see to it that people who have their wishes, that those wishes are done in a way which are appropriate for the occasion. Worship, therefore, yes, it's a means of prayer. But the purest form of prayer would be that taught to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's elsewhere also. And that's part of the reason we believe that the model prayer was just not said this one occasion. But when we say, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, that's the King James, what is there about our knowledge of when that prayer started that makes such a difference? Well, what makes such a difference is our knowledge that prayer can move mountains. When we get back from the break, we're going on to a different subject. We're going to be talking about questions that people ask, and we're going to try and attempt to answer those questions from a law gospel perspective. These are not questions that are just automatic. They take some thinking. And so we're going to share that with you and help you to learn to think theologically. Tomorrow, we're going to talk to a young woman who moved recently to Utah and took a job in a school where most of the children are Muslim. And you'll be surprised how open she is to the message of the Muslims. That'll be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. She's open to the message of the Muslims for the purpose of trying to dissuade them to follow that message. And the better that you're open to something and understand it, the better is your opportunity to be able to share your own message. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening for this first hour of Law and Gospel. During the break, you could phone us if you have a couple of questions. Don't hesitate to do so. The numbers in the St. Louis area are 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Please stay with us through the break. And I pray that you'll have wonderful prayers tonight, recognizing that they can be a means of grace if the Word of God is filled throughout, and particularly the promises of Jesus Christ. Please stay with us through the break. We'll be right back.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.